I'm going to be talking today about the Sabbath, about the Shabbat. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because people were asking me to share on this subject, believe it or not. When I talked a few weeks ago about what time is it and mentioned a little bit about the Shabbat, a number of people came and asked me if I could give a fuller explanation. And now I did share on this subject a couple of years ago, and I hate giving out old news, but don't worry, I didn't use my notes or anything, so hopefully it's fresh revelation. But there's a little bit of a danger in talking about the subject, and I'd like to throw a little cautionary flags out, okay? The first danger is that after a talk like this, everybody's going to condemn Sunday worshipers, and that's not the point of this talk, okay? We take the position here that it's clear from the scriptures that God made the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day of worship, and so on, but through church history, the church world moved it to Sunday, and I do not believe that God condemns the church for meeting on Sunday. You know, I think most importantly in God's mind is that a day is set aside to worship Him. And I do believe in the millennial period it will shift to Saturday. It does say that, but I do not believe God's holding the church world accountable. Not the today's church world, maybe the decisions in the earlier centuries, yes, but today's church world, I don't think so. So there's a danger in that. The second danger is, which is possibly even more serious, is that after a talk like this, people that are working on people who work on Saturdays suddenly quit their jobs. And so there's also a danger in that, and I want to qualify that as I get later in the talk about how to handle working on Saturdays in a world where we're not in Israel and the Sabbath doesn't close everything down. So we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's, with those cautionary notes, let's look at the scriptures and see how God feels about the Shabbat. So turn with me to Isaiah 58. This is what the prophets said. In fact, the three major prophets of Israel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all had something to say about the Shabbat. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says this: "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. "This is what the Lord said to me: Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out, and also at the other gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, 'Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and of all the people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says: Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." And then finally, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. It says this, verse 1. "In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me: 'Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers. Now jump down to verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among and in those in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, although the man who obeys them will live by them, and they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said, I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert, and so on. And I can read the rest of it, but it's basically saying the same thing in this passage. The question is why is the Sabbath so important to God? I mean, it's kind of a strange thing, because it's clear from the prophets that it is very important, but why? A little bit of a clue comes in verse 12 of what we just read. And the Lord says, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, also I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. In other words, what does God mean by the statement that a sign was made, the Sabbath is a sign for the people of Israel and the Lord? And let's examine some scriptures about the origins of the Sabbath in the scripture. What I'd like to do is take the Hebrew Bible and just turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I just want to read a couple of verses, Genesis 2, 2 and 3 in Hebrew and then translate it into English. And see where the Sabbath thing comes from. And then we'll make it applicable to today. But let's start with the beginning. Genesis 2, 2. And just listen to the words carefully, and I'll emphasize them as we come. It says, Genesis 2, 2, Vayachal Elohim bayom hashvi'i melachto asher asa. And it basically says that the Lord, on the seventh day, he finished his work. Now listen, Vayishabot, or Vayishbot, which means rested, Vayishbot, that's where Shabbat comes from. Vayishbot bayom hashvi'i mikal melachto asher asa. And on the seventh day, and he rested on the seventh day, and he finished, and he rested from the works that he made and created. And then it says, Vayavarech Elohim et yom hashvi'i vayakadesh oto. And the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Kivo Shabbat mikal milachto asher bara Elohim la'asot. And he says, for on the seventh day, the Lord finished all the work that he made and was creating. In other words, the word Shabbat is the word rest in Hebrew. It means to cease from labor. It means to rest. And that's where the word comes from. Now, Exodus chapter 31 is what really describes the meaning of the Sabbath and its significance. So turn with me to Exodus 31 and let's look at it. But so the word Shabbat or Sabbath actually means rest, okay? Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 12. Says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Now you can see how serious this day is to God. I mean, he says if anybody works on this day, they're going to be put to death. And so that's fairly serious. And the question is, well, why? I mean, you know, the other Ten Commandments in the scriptures which is the Sabbath is part of it, you can understand why God feels so strongly about it. I mean, things about not murdering people, not stealing from people, not making other idols. Those are the kinds of things. But what's so special about the Sabbath? Why is God holding people accountable for such an important day? He says here in the scriptures that we just read that God made it as a sign between me and the Israelites forever. What is he talking about in this sign? Well, notice what it says in verse 18 here, which we didn't read yet, but it says 31:18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Now, I share this in the foundations classes, but the two tablets of the Ten Commandments is a well-known sign of the Jewish people. And most people, the way the tablets are often designed, you'll see like five of the Hebrew commandments on one tablet and five on the other. But I do not believe that that's the way they were originally. What I believe is that both tablets had all Ten Commandments on each tablet. And the reason was that in the ancient world, when a conquering king would make a treaty with a subject people, he would create a treaty and make two copies of that treaty. One for the people and one for the conquering king. The tablets represent the treaty that God has made with the Jewish people. One for God, one for the Israelites, the Jewish people. And within the treaty itself, now catch this, within every single treaty in the ancient world between a conquering king and a subject people, the conquering king would always leave like a sign, a signature, so to speak, within the treaty itself. And on that signature, something was very significant about, it was like a seal that the conquering king would make. That seal is the Sabbath day. That's why the Sabbath's important. Because what it is a day that we set aside for God to remember what he has done for us and to have an encounter with the living God. In other words, the Ten Commandments without an encounter with God is meaningless. Okay? And so within the very Ten Commandments itself, there is a provision to have an encounter with God on a weekly basis. And that's the sign that God has. And so you can see why if you avoid coming to worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath and you work, what you're really doing is saying, I do not need to have an encounter with the living God. I can make it on my own. That's why God holds people so accountable when they work on the Sabbath day. Because it's basically saying, it's like a smack in God's face. It's saying, you don't need the Lord. You can do it on your own. And that's why the Sabbath is such a significant day to the Lord. Let's look at what the Sabbath is about. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, which is where the Sabbath is given as part of the Ten Commandments. And let's look at the purposes of the Sabbath day. So we know that it's, the reason that we're to keep it is that it's a God's seal between, a sign or signature between God and man. But now, what do we do on the Sabbath? Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so what are we to do in the first provision on the Sabbath? It's to remember the Sabbath day and remember his creation. That's the point. That God in other words, it's a time to remember and reflect back on the creation of God. And the reason is that on this day, this is the day that God has given to mankind to have an encounter with him, to experience the fullness of the creation period, where we can receive forgiveness of sins, healing for the sick, raising the dead, and so on. This is a day to have an encounter with the living God and to be transformed by him. And so it's like being back in the creation period where there was no sin, sickness, or death. And so that's the importance of this day in the first step. Now the second part is Deuteronomy 5. Turns me to Deuteronomy 5, which is a reiteration of the Ten Commandments as the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any other animal, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest in as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And so why do we observe it according to Deuteronomy 5? To remember that God delivered us out of bondage in Egypt, and so we are no longer subject to economic slavery, but now we are free to worship the Lord and to live freely and have our own nation and so on. And so it's a remembering the period where we were in bondage and slavery and the delivering power of God. And so we celebrate that day by not working and trusting the Lord for his provision. Because actually, not working on the Sabbath, not working one day out of a week, in the ancient world, took a tremendous step of faith. Because if you didn't work in the ancient world, you don't eat. They didn't have vacation days, I hope you understand. They didn't have sick leave. You know, they didn't have all those provisions back in that world. So if you didn't work, you didn't eat. But God would supernaturally provide where you took out one day out of seven to worship him, and he would provide. It applies the same today. Now, it also points to the future. In Isaiah chapter 11, let's look at that, and then we're going to get practical. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Now remember, in the creation period was when everything was in harmony between man and God, man and nature, and man. And now, because of the fall of mankind, we are in disharmony with God, disharmony with man and man, and disharmony in nature. And so, but we look what happens in the millennial period when the Messiah returns. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In other words, the Sabbath also points to a future day when everything is at peace. There's peace between God and man, man and man, and man and nature. It's a time to reflect upon what God is going to do and believe him for bringing peace and rest to the earth. And so now the question is, how do we honor the Sabbath today? That's really what the bottom line issue is. And it really is a question of the ages. Because the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we should not do any work on the Sabbath. And so the key issue throughout all the centuries is, what is work? What defines work? And there's all kinds of rules about that. But there is what I'd call the master definer in the Scriptures. Who's the master definer? Does anybody know? Yeshua. Yeshua defines for us the meaning of the Torah. And so turn with me to Matthew 5, and let's look at the master definer, and let's see what he has to say, first about the law, and then about the Sabbath. Okay, Matthew 5. Because we need to give a little bit of background on this first. Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17 says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Scripture, Yeshua says he did not come to abolish but to fulfill. In other words, he doesn't bring an end to the law, but he gives it its full meaning. That's essentially what it means to fulfill. It makes it abundantly clear here in the Scriptures that none of the provisions of the law end, okay, until the return of the Messiah. He makes it clear, until heaven and earth disappear, every one of the provisions of the law remains applicable to our lives. And so Yeshua didn't do away with it, but rather he gives it its meaning and its fullness. Now, to understand why he's talking the way he's talking is that the leading party, the leading religious party of the day, or the most influential religious party of the day in Yeshua's day, were the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the predecessors of the rabbis today, Rabbinic Judaism. The Pharisees taught the idea of what they called the fence around the law. In other words, they would take the centrality of the law, like no work on the Sabbath, and they would say, okay, good, what does that mean? And then they would define it. No work means no writing. No work means no playing music. No work means no healing. No work means not walking a certain point. No work means not carrying something out of your house. That's what no work would mean. And the reason that they would come up with all these provisions of law was that they wanted to prevent the Israelites, the Jewish people, from being subject to the judgment of God, because they knew that as long as the children of God, the Jewish people, kept the law, God would bless them. But if they broke the law, they would be under a curse. And so they put all these provisions of all these laws to prevent them from blocking the very essence of the law and so on. The problem is that with all of these rules, it becomes an encumbrance. It becomes a burden, because rather than the Sabbath being a day of joy and liberation, it becomes a day of restriction and all kinds of burdens and obstacles. And so what Yeshua does in Matthew chapter 12 is he clarifies the meaning of the Sabbath. And so turn with me to Matthew 12, and let's look at it. Matthew 12, verse 1. Clarification of the meaning of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." What were the disciples doing in their mind? How were they working? Pulling corn, which would be called what? Harvesting. Okay, harvesting is definitely a violation of the work requirement, of work restriction. Okay, so they're pointing out something. They're doing something unlawful. Then Yeshua answers. It's such an interesting answer. You know, when you really come down, this is such an interesting answer. This is what he says. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Wow, this is such an interesting answer, because what Yeshua is saying to them is, they're saying, look, they're breaking the law by harvesting on the Sabbath. And Yeshua says, okay, but so did David's men. They broke the law. And so did the priests in the temple. And every Shabbat, they break the law too. So what? I mean, if you took what Yeshua said to the nth degree, it sounds like anarchy, right? There's no law at all. You can do whatever you want to do. That's not really what he's saying. Okay, because he defines it right here where he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What is he talking about here? What is Yeshua trying to get to on this question of the harvesting question? The best example I can give is one from the scriptures and then one from present day. Let me give you, this will help you understand what I'm saying. You remember when Moses sent the spies into Jericho Joshua sent the spies into Jericho to find out the condition of the city before they attacked it. And you remember there was a prostitute there, her name was Rahab. And Rahab took the two spies in, and then the king of Jericho sent his men and said to Rahab, "There's Israelite spies here, aren't they?" And what did she do? She lied. But what did God do? Saved her life. It's kind of a strange thing. She lied. That is a clear violation of the scriptures, and yet God honored her. Okay, in that particular case. Let me give you another example, okay, in the present day. You're in Germany in World War II, and you're hiding Jewish people in your home, and you get a knock at the door, and there's SS at the door, and they say, "We understand that there's Jewish people in this house." And so what do you say? Can you speak a little louder? You know, you try to do everything but to say no, because you know if you say no, they're not here, you're lying, and you're in trouble. But you see, righteous, godly people don't worry, because there is a higher standard. You see what I'm saying? There's something higher that's going on here. something a greater, there's a greater purpose in mind. And so they lie about the specific thing to save lives, which is a far greater thing. If they had told the truth, the people would have been destroyed. You say, well, maybe they should have just trusted the Lord and told the truth. Okay? Well, the problem is a lot of them did tell the truth, and then the Jews were slaughtered. And so that doesn't really accomplish anything. So what's Yeshua talking about in this passage here? When he says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. What were the disciples doing when they were going through the grain field? Okay? I mean, they weren't harvesting and then taking the crops and then setting up a little booth on the highway and selling corn or selling wheat and saying, let's make money. What was it? They were hungry, right? They were just hungry. And because they were hungry, just like David's men were hungry, there was a greater call, there's a greater purpose. There is meeting the needs of mankind. Yeshua is basically saying, don't look so narrowly to dot every I and to cross every T. There's something greater in mind here. And sometimes we can lose the forest from the trees, right? Isn't that true? Sometimes we get so focused on a tree that's right in front of us. It's like this tree is all consuming, and we miss the whole forest that's around about us. That's what Yeshua is really talking about here. There's something far greater going on. And so how then, according to Yeshua's methods, how then do we understand the Sabbath? The Sabbath is not a day of all these rules and regulations. Yes, we're not supposed to work. That's true. Okay. And yet, how do we know when God is leading us to do something or not? It's called by the Holy Spirit. I mean, does that sound revelatory or not? I mean, how do we know to love somebody? If my brother's in need, how do I love him? Do I just give him something right on the spot? Do I take him to help him to get a job? What do I do? You have to be led by the Spirit of the Lord to know. Okay? That's the key. And so you keep the Sabbath by learning about how to hear from the Lord, what is appropriate and what is not in different situations. And you know what? I don't believe that everybody's going to keep the Sabbath in the same way. I believe God wants the Sabbath kept. Yeshua did not abolish the Sabbath by any means. Okay? But I believe that often it depends on the individual and their families as to how the Spirit will move. So some people will go to the park and have a nice time after services. Some people will just, you know, play games with their families. Some people might do other things like that. It doesn't matter. It's how you are led by the Spirit. But it doesn't end there. Verse 9, and then we're going to get ready to wrap it up. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Yeshua. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they could kill Yeshua. What's the issue here? The issue is this. The Pharisees had defined work as any act of creation. So if you did an act of creation, because God stopped his creating on the sixth day and he rested on the seventh, he no longer created. So therefore you can't heal on the seventh day because it's an act of creation. That was their definition. Yeshua then uses another analogy and points out that that's ridiculous. But what does he say that we are to do on the Sabbath day? He specifies here to do what? You're to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, the purpose of the Sabbath is a day to do good. And what better thing to do than to heal somebody who is sick, right? I mean, God wants to deliver people from suffering and from struggles and to change their lives and make them better. And we are vessels of His righteousness and of His Spirit and of His holiness. And we are His extensions to a dying world. And we should be out there on the Sabbath day helping people and liberating people from their struggles and pain and suffering. That's what the Sabbath is all about. You see, it's a day to do good. It's a day of healing and power. It is a sign of the covenant that God has with mankind, that He works in power on the Sabbath. That's the key. We should come in here, expect a change every time we come in here on a Saturday morning, to be equipped to go out, to be equipped to go out. We don't get equipped to be filled up to bless ourselves, okay? We become equipped to go out and to save and to help a dying world. That's what it's about. So then how do we celebrate the Sabbath? Very simple. I have 5 points down here. They're general, okay? They're specifically general. there's such a word, all right? In other words, I specify they be general because there's no specifics, I believe. Number one is, it is clearly a day that is set aside for the Lord because it is a holy day. We set it aside. To be holy means to set aside. We set aside this day to come into contact with the living God, to have an encounter with Him, not as a religious exercise. We don't show up on Sabbath day because we're supposed to show up on Sabbath day. We show up on the Sabbath to have an encounter with God. That's why we come here. And if you're just coming here as a religious exercise, then leave, okay? Because you're inhibiting us. But if you come here to be impacted by God, then amen, we want you because we want to be impacted by God, right? So that's the first purpose of the day. It's to set aside a day to have an encounter with the living God and to have expectation. Number two, it's a day to do good. This should be a day that we're helping other people. Do I believe it's God's will that somebody should move, you know, when people are moving on the Sabbath, do I think that's inappropriate? No. It's a day to help people, minister to people, love people. Okay? This is the day where the power of God wants to be clear to everyone else. All right? So it's a day to do good. Number three, it is a day to cease from our commercial labor. Not because, you know, it's bad to work, because God loves work. Okay? God created work. But it's because how can we be working in the world and expecting to be having an encounter with God and ministering to other people? You can't do it all at once, right? And so he wants us to set aside this day of commercial activity, one day of the week where you can trust the Lord, and then have an encounter with God and do good during the rest of the day. That's the purpose. Now, what happens when you work in a job and the job says you have to work on Saturdays? What do you do? All right? Well, this is the way I would respond to that. Number one is that if you have to work every Saturday, then I would say this. You either need to find a new congregation or you need to find a new job, okay? Because then maybe you should go to a service on Sunday and get the power of God if you have to work on Saturday. Because there's no point in having to work on Saturday and not going to services and being impacted by God anywhere. That doesn't make any sense, okay? So you should either get another job or... Now, the other alternative is, what about the Saturday working situation? All right, I would just say this, that sometimes you can work out deals with employers. Debbie Katz shared this, or I shared it for her, I don't remember, a few months ago when she worked out an arrangement with her employer where she at least gets the mornings off on the Sabbath to be able to have an encounter with God. And I would not look for a job. In other words, if you're out in the place looking for a job, I would definitely look for one that does not require you to work on Saturdays, okay? Not because it's bondage that I can't work on Saturdays, but it's because it takes away from the things that the Lord does want you to be doing on that day. That's the point of this day. All right, so that's how you need to handle the Saturday work type of thing. It was much easier in Israel, in biblical Israel, not to work on the Sabbath because no one worked, okay? And so there was no option. And even today, there's really no option. Everything shut down on the Sabbath in Israel. But in a world where the Jewish people do not rule and reign, okay, and Yeshua is not the ruler and reign, and people are working on Saturdays, it's harder. We do our best to comply, but you don't want to make it bondage. Number four, it's a day to refrain from just doing our own thing, okay? It says in Isaiah 58 that we're not to be just making it an idle day. This is a special day, okay? This is a day you do special things for people. So in other words, I always suggest people not to go shopping on this day, not to do house cleaning on this day, not to do your normal activities on this day, because it's supposed to be a special day where you are having an encounter with God and you are doing good for others. And so if you're caught up in these other things, it becomes a big distraction from what you do. And finally, the fifth thing that you do is you honor the day with the traditions that make them special. And I just want to say this, that the way the Jewish community, many of the traditions that are associated with the keeping of the Sabbath are really honorable traditions. Beginning with the Friday night Shabbat meal, it makes it a special day. That's unique about it. It's not all these, you know, can't do, but it's special. We set aside a special meal. We light the candles because we're making it a special day. You know, we bless the wine and the bread because it's special. It's a special day that we honor the Lord and we honor one another. That's the significance of it. And then you make it a day where you come to services and so on. And then you can even close with the special service that they have, the Havdalah service and so on, if you want to. It's not a bondage thing. In fact, it's not even required in the Scriptures. But the point is that you want to make this day unique and special because it's a day that's set aside by the Lord to have an encounter with Him. I would just recommend that if you need to know more of the traditions about how to keep the Shabbat meal and so on, Earl Lurie created a little manual that's in the bookstore on keeping celebrating the Shabbat. It's very practical and very, you know, hands-on. I would suggest you get it if you don't do those kinds of things. But the goal is, on these days, to make these a special day that where you have an encounter with the living God and you do good to other people. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Shabbat, Lord. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in this day, Lord God. Father, we thank you for this day of impact, Lord, of an encounter with you, Lord, where our lives are changed and transformed by the power of your Spirit, Lord God. And Father, infuse us with power, Lord, this day. Lord, help us, equip us to do good, to minister to those who are in need around about us, Lord God, to enjoy ourselves, Lord, to make it a joyful day unto you and unto the Lord, Lord, not a day of harsh labor, Lord, but of rest and enjoyment of your presence, Lord God. Father, help us to get our eyes off of legalistic interpretations, but Lord, rather on the beauty of the day and the wonder of this particular day and the fullness that this day can bring in our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray for each one of us that each of us would have a special encounter with you this day. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.